Okay, we are getting ready to start in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. But I felt like we rushed it a little bit when we finished up with chapter 20. So I'd like to go back a couple verses in chapter 20 to cover it. If you recall, last Sunday David had fled from Saul, and he was querying Jonathan, about what's going on, are you for or against me, your father's trying to kill me, and Jonathan, I don't think so, and all that kind of stuff. And they had a new moon festival, and it was going to be a test to see if Saul was really wanting to kill David or not. So they had this feast. David didn't show up the first day, nothing was said. Didn't show up the second day. And King Saul asked his son Jonathan, where's David? And Jonathan basically said, well, David asked for permission to go back home. They're having a celebration there, a sacrifice, and he was asked to come back. And Saul got really upset with Jonathan, basically called him a liar, threw a javelin at him, tried to kill him, and so forth. But so Jonathan was convinced that his father didn't have any good intentions towards David then. So they had already had a prearranged sign, went out in the field, and Jonathan shot an arrow, had a little boy with him, go out and get the arrow, and he tells the little boy, it's our father. And that was a sign that David was going to have to leave because Saul was after him. Jonathan sent the little boy back home. They didn't want to have any witnesses there. David come out hiding, and they discuss things for a while. And basically, both of them knows that David is going to have to leave because Saul is after him, and he's going to try to kill him. Look at verse 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. So both of them remembered the friendship that they had established back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David had reported to Solomon after he killed Goliath, and Jonathan had taken off his robe, his armor, his sword, and everything, and just gave it to David. And they from that time on, they were bonded together of one spirit, one heart. And that was, I guess you'd say, a symbol of David, who was going to ascend to the kingship of Israel, because Jonathan had given him all his royal robes and armor and sword and so forth. So from that time on, it was sort of understood between both David and Jonathan that David was going to be the king, not Jonathan. And Jonathan was okay with that, because both of them were of the same kind of spirit. Both of them trusted in the Lord. We'd seen before where Jonathan had put the Lord to the test, when he was going to go over to Philistines with his armor bearer, and says, let's see what God can do with two guys like us, And so those both of the same kind of spirit. And here when they were discussing what was going to have to happen, and both of them were crying over it, it's at least in our culture, it's unusual to see a guy crying, If a guy's crying, something's really wrong, or he's really emotional. But here it says, both of them wept, and King James says, until David exceeded. Other translation says, but David more so, and his weeping and so forth. So David was more torn up about it than Jonathan was, because David wasn't going to be able to be with his close friend anymore. He was going to have to leave him. And at one time they probably had visions of David ascending to the kingship of Israel and working together as a team, ruling Israel and so forth. But it seems as if that can't be anymore. And well, David's only going to see Jonathan one more time before Jonathan meets his death in battle with his father. So it was a very emotional time.
Do you know, is there any significance to the fact that he bowed three times? It recorded, I mean, because, you know, before I leave you, I might kiss you on the cheek like three or four times, but that's not necessarily something that would be recorded. But well, is there something in Jewish tradition? I mean, I know three is a big number throughout the Bible.
Well, in Jewish tradition, three is supposed to be a superlative, you know, like fast, faster, fastest. And in Hebrew, instead of saying fastest, you say fast, fast, fast. Mm-hmm. And just that's why we have holy, holy, holy. That means the holiest of the holy. Okay. It's a superlative. So being in Jewish or Hebrew culture, that might have something to do with it, but I've not researched it. But they know they might not see each other again. I got this paragraph here I want to read from a commentary because it says it better than I can say it. It said, Jonathan could have felt threatened by David, but instead he loved him and was loyal to him. Jonathan, with his excellent character before God, served as an important role in David's life. David might have started to think that Saul was rejected simply because he was wicked, and David was chosen simply because he was godly. But if God just wanted a godly king, man to be king, why not Jonathan? God's choice of David was a reminder that God has his own reasons for choosing, reasons we can't always figure out. So, why not Jonathan? They seem like the same character. Seem like they both wanted to please God, wanted to do God's will. So why David and not Jonathan? Yeah. I mean, I have an idea why. That's why I'm asking, see if anybody else got an idea why. What tribe was Jonathan from? Benjamin. From the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out at one time, went down to 700 men, and they grew back from that, and Saul came out of the tribe of Benjamin, a real small tribe in Israel. So what tribe was David from? The tribe of Judah. What about God's prophecies? Specifically, Genesis 49:10, if you want to turn there. Genesis 49:10. This is where Jacob called all his sons together. And he's blessing his sons. Each one of them he's given a blessing. And go back to verse 9. Judah, he's blessing Judah. Well, even you can go back to, let's see, probably 7 or 8. Judah, thou art he who thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. And thy father's children shall be shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Be stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. Okay, this is an important verse, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Has somebody else got a different translation from King James?
Okay. Where do you want me to start? 9 or 10?
10.
the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples.
Somebody else got another translation?
What translation do you want it from?
NIV.
I'm just asking. You got NIV?
I don't want much of them.
You got NIV?
I do. Did you want it?
NIV, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, the obedience of the nation shall be his.
That's what I'm looking for. Instead of using the word Shiloh, him to whom it belongs. And that's a translation of the word Shiloh. Shiloh is used as a proper name, and it's also used in the context, it means to him to whom it belongs. And it's talking about the scepter here. The scepter is yes.
I've got the Amplified version here, and besides Shiloh in brackets, it says the Messiah, the peaceful one.
Okay.
Comes to whom it belongs.
Okay. Yeah. So the blessing that Jacob gave Judah was Judah would be ruling Israel until the ruler to whom the scepter belonged came. And Shiloh, him to whom it belongs, Jesus Christ. And the Jewish priest, took these kind of blessings seriously to the point that the historian Josephus said that, I think it's around 6 BC, that the priest went through Jerusalem in sackcloth and ashes, mourning because they believed that one of God's promises had been broken, because the Roman Empire had taken over Israel, and Israel no longer had the authority for capital punishment. So in effect, they were no longer their own rulers, because all the authority belonged to the state, the Roman government. And of course, Jesus had already been born then, and they wasn't aware of who he was and what he was to be. And he was the one to whom the scepter belonged.
Sure.
But the priest thought God had broken a promise, but they just didn't have the whole picture. So getting back to 1 Samuel, one of the reasons that I believe that it was David and not Jonathan is fulfillment of prophecy. Because it was going to be a son of David that sat on the throne. It's going to be the son of David that holds the scepter. David was from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ is also known as a lion from the tribe of Judah. So it's God fulfilling his prophecies, making everything work in the Bible. Things that we think can't possibly work out, God finds a way to make them work out. And fulfill his prophecies. So why not Jonathan? Well, he may have been cut from the same kind of spiritual cloth that David was, but it wasn't going to fit God's prophecy. Now, of course, there's probably a whole bunch of other reasons, but this is just one of them, that David is from the tribe of Judah, and this fulfills a prophecy that God has given us in Scripture. So David arose and departed, and God's got a pretty tough road for David to travel from now on. He can't go back home. He can't go back to the palace. He is a fugitive, because anybody that is loyal to Saul is going to turn him in. So David is on the run. Yeah, he can't go back home. He can't go back home to mom. He can't see his wife again, the king's daughter. Let me read a few things here. He's on this rough road to travel here, because if God will put David in a place, because God will put David in a place where people must depend on him, God will teach David to depend on God alone. So it's a teaching time for David. Because if David will be safe now and promoted to king later, David must learn how to let God be his defense and promoter. And because if David is to be set in such a great position of authority, David must learn to submit to God's authority. And we see throughout the time that David is on the run from Saul, even though Saul's trying to kill him, Saul is God's anointed, and David says, because he's God's anointed, I can't do anything to him. You know, I have to wait until, you know, God's ready for me to send to the throne. God put Saul on the throne. God will take him off the throne. And until then, David is honoring Saul as God's anointed. Difficult place to be when Saul's trying to kill him. Difficult place.
You know, Calvin, sometimes too, like I think about this friendship, and I think sometimes we can rely too much on a really good friendship. And sometimes I think you know, you can be friends with somebody for years and years, and it has a purpose. And there's other friendships that come in and leave your life, and I'll look over the insta, and we start to see the door close, to step back the way it closes. It's painful. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it can become too dependent on friendship mm-hmm. instead of God, too. So.
Yep.
Just a girl's perspective.
girl's perspective. Okay, thank you. Okay, any questions on chapter 21? Getting ready to go to 20. Getting ready to go to 21. Okay, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now, David has been at Ramah with Samuel. It says, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. David was at, I got a new map up here in case you didn't notice. David was at Ramah with Samuel, and he went to Nob. Nob's just down the road. Over here is Gibeah, where Saul's got his court set up. So all this is real close together, you know, within probably 5-10 miles of each other right here. He goes to Ahimelech, the priest, at Nob. Okay, the tabernacle is there. We're going to see later the showbread is there. Where was the tabernacle before?
Jerusalem?
No.
Shiloh? Oh, Shiloh.
Yeah, Shiloh. So we don't know when. I don't see Shiloh here, but where was Shiloh? Shiloh's right here, and Nob would be right here. Now remember that it was at Shiloh when they did battle with the Philistines and they took the Ark of the Covenant. And it wasn't clear, but sound like the Philistines might have overrun Shiloh at that time. But why would and Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, it talks about the tabernacle being established at Shiloh. Again, this word Shiloh comes back into place, him to whom it belongs. So there's some significance there, but it's a place, not a person now. Why would they put the tabernacle here? Anybody got any ideas? I mean, I don't know. I'm just speculating. What tribe was Joshua from? Joshua was from a tribe of Ephraim. He established it in his tribal area, Shiloh.
It's also in the middle of...
Yeah, it's sort of in the middle.
Mass. I mean,
but
it's kind of in the...
Yeah, it's sort of centrally located, right? And the land given to Ephraim is sort of centrally located. But Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, now it's moved down to Nob. And who's from the... This is tribe of Benjamin. Who's from tribe of Benjamin? Saul. So I don't know if there's politics in that or not, but it moved from Shiloh down to Nob. And I'm just thinking, since Saul is the king, you know, we'll just move the tabernacle down to my tribal area. Scripture don't say anything about that kind of stuff.
I mean, it would make sense if the king is living within his tribal area.
Yeah.
Because if he wants to be able to go to the priest and ask for advice, he wants them nearby. He wants mm-hmm. them in their general location.
Yeah.
So that they can go, I need you to inquire of God for me. Because we know what happens when you do it on your own.
Now, later on, right now, this time in history, Jerusalem is still, where's it at? It's here somewhere.
Could be right there.
I don't even see it.
Okay,
it's Jebus, though. It's not Jerusalem yet, it's Jebus, because it's still occupied by the Jebusites. And then later, David conquers Jebus and renames it Jerusalem. It's called the City of David. And what did he do? He moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, where the king is. And eventually, not him, but Solomon built the temple there. Because that's where the tabernacle was. David is looking looking for a friendly face. Everybody that in Solomon's in Saul's court knows that Saul is after David. He flees to Nob, and the meaning of Nob the meaning of Nob is high place. So that's the meaning of the word Nob. It's the name of a place, Nob. It also has the meaning of a high place. So they have the tabernacle in a high place, apparently, in Nob. But he goes to Nob, and Ahimelech is surprised to see him there. Now, poor Ahimelech is not a politician. He don't know what's going on and everything. He's a priest doing his priestly duties. So he's putting a showbread there once a week, and he's offering prayers and incense and sacrifices, all this kind of stuff. He don't know what's going on between King Saul and David. Has no idea.
So he didn't have any idea. Why was he afraid then of meeting David there?
David is a military leader. He's a prominent person. You don't see an important person traveling alone. Never travel alone. Yeah, they already got their bodyguards. They've got an entourage following. Everybody wants to be close to an important person and stuff like that. And if you see him alone, something's up.
I just thought maybe he's afraid that because Saul is after David.
He don't know that. He don't know that. We see later in Scripture, he don't know that at all. So, but he's afraid because David's by himself. You know, important people don't travel by themselves.
Would that be like people like David traveling by himself? Would that be maybe because they're on like a mission to assassinate somebody?
Secret mission or something?
Yeah, that's like what he's... assassinate somebody, and Ahimelech is afraid that he might be on the chopper block or something.
It's possible.
I don't know why he would be actually trembling, because it says he's trembling.
It's a unusual situation. He don't know, something's not right. You know, he don't know what it is, but something's not right. So David basically tells a lie. He lies to him. Bottom line, he lies to him. You know, he says he's on a mission from the king, and he had to leave in a hurry, and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, he is on a mission for the king. Get away from him.
Yeah. Now, we're going to run into some other names, so just so you remember, Ahimelech means a brother of the king. Now, it's a proper name, but the meaning of it is brother of the king. Melech is king. Ahimelech means brother of the king. We're going to run across the word Abimelech later. It's a different person, so it's easy to get those things confused. But Ahimelech is a priest, and he's there at the tabernacle at Nob, and David's fleeing to Ahimelech. Now David has got all kind of questions about what is going on in his life. Is what is happening to him, is that God's will? Or has David done something to fall out of God's will? I mean, David's confused. You know, and it's not unlike some of us. If we get in some kind of trying situation, you know, is God, we might say, is God trying to punish me for something? Or is God trying to teach me something? Or, you know, what's going on, God? You know, so David's got that kind of feeling. God, what's going on? So he goes to the priest, Ahimelech. It's not going to come out good here, but he goes to the priest Ahimelech, and let's see. Let's continue in verses 3-6. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that had been taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now once a week there were 5 loaves of bread that were put in the tabernacle on the table of show bread. There was and each loaf had a stamp, I guess you'd say, of a tribe on there. So 12 loaves of bread representing 12 tribes of Israel were put on the showbread table in the holy place of the tabernacle. And once a week it was taken out and a new fresh loaf put in there, one for each tribe with their name stamped on it. And then the priest was allowed to eat that bread that was taken off the showbread table. Okay, in Leviticus it spells all this out, that how often it's changed and who can eat it and so forth. Now, what Leviticus does not say is that only the priest can eat it. But what Leviticus does say is that priests can eat it. So here Ahimelech, when he's asked if he's got any provisions there for David, and David's already told a lie, that he's on a secret mission, he's got men with him. Ahimelech don't see these guys, you know. But David says, yeah, he's got some folks with him. They just hadn't shown up. They hadn't shown their places to him. So David says, you know, my guys were hungry. We need some provisions. We left quickly. We didn't bring anything with us, you know. So give us some bread. David knows there's food there, because there has to be food there, because it's required to have show bread on the table. Now, David cannot eat of the showbread. The priest can't eat of the showbread that's sitting on the table. But once it's taken off, then he can eat of it when the other bread is replaced on there. So Ahimelech says, I only got 5 loaves. But Ahimelech will not just give the bread to any common person. The priest has to be ritually clean to eat of the bread that's taken off the showbread table. So Ahimelech, knowing the scriptures, knows that the scripture says the priest can eat of it, but it don't say only the priest. So he's himself is interpreting the scriptures, and he's his interpretation of the scriptures such that he feels like he's allowed to give somebody else bread that's been taken off the showbread table, as long as that person is ritually clean. So he asked David, is he and his men basically ask them, ritually clean? Have they been kept from women? That's part of the things that they have to do to be ritually clean. And David says, of course they are. You know, 3 days now. So Ahimelech feels like he's within the bounds of his priesthood, you know, allowed to give his bread to David and, quote-unquote, his men, because they are ritually clean. Now, is Ahimelech stretching it any? I don't know. But commentaries make an issue of him giving the bread to him, that he is doing what is within his authority to do as a priest, to give the bread to those that are ritually clean. When we eat of communion out here, you know, often, you know, the pastor says something to the effect, you know, that this is a holy communion, and if I can't remember exactly the words, and he probably don't say that every time, but if we have some issue, then we need to, you know, resolve that before the Lord, before we take a communion. And basically, that's what Ahimelech's doing. He's making sure that...
Why did David want so much bread if he was by himself?
He don't know how long he's going to be fleeing.
He
needs a whole backpack full of bread. He don't know where he's going. He's got no friends. He don't know who he can trust. All the provisions he can get, he wants. Because he don't know how long he's going to be on the run. Or who he might run across that he can or cannot trust. But as at this point, Ahimelech has no idea what's going on between David and Saul. Okay, let's see. Okay, verses 7 to 9. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because a king's business required haste. And a priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it to me. Things are getting more and more suspicious here. You know, Ahimelech says, what am I getting myself into here? David's here without food, without weapons, and he's on a mission. Things are just not sounding right. And the only thing he has is a sword of Goliath that David had slain Goliath with. Now, David is at Nob, and the place where he slew Goliath is just down the road a little ways here. Can you imagine what David is thinking? How far David has fallen out of favor just a short time ago?
Excuse us. We're out of issues.
Trying to sneak out.
Just a short time ago, he killed Goliath in a valley, just right over here, Valley of Elah, just down the road a ways. And now he's just down the road over here at Nob, and he's fleeing. He went from a hero to a zero in just a short amount of time. And now he's begging for food, begging for weapons, on the run as a fugitive. God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing
to me? Leader of the military, and yet he shows up in there and he's like, oh, I left so quickly. I don't have no sword, no knife, no nothing.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
I got my slim shot.
Yeah.
Not only that, David sees Doeg there, an Edomite. The Edomites were enemies of Israel. But this guy probably found favor in Saul, and he was chief herdsman of Saul, who's from an area of Edom down here. And when David sees Doeg there, he says, uh-oh. Yeah.
Yep.
Ain't nothing good going to come of this. Nothing good going to come of this. You know, I might be found out. He definitely needs a sword now because they got him pinpointed. The GPS has targeted him there at Nob, you know.
And he lined up now.
And he knows that Doeg is going to go back and report to Saul. He knows that's going to happen.
And it says Doeg is there detained before the Lord. What does it mean?
He was doing some kind of duties. It's not specific that he was required to do. And him being the chief herdsman there, speculation is that maybe he has been bringing the daily sacrifice there from the herd. You know. You had to have a spotless, blemish-free lamb to sacrifice every day before the Lord. And him being a herdsman, he may have been delivering the daily sacrifice there. You know, we're not told in Scripture. He's there on some kind of business. We don't know what kind of business it is. But even though Saul is distanced himself from the Lord, he still is king of Israel. He still has to please the people. He still has to go through the motions of being a godly king, whether he is or not. And he's probably having Doeg delivering the sacrifice there to the tabernacle. Okay. Verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for the fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's a Philistine city. That's the city that Goliath is from. He killed a whole bunch of Philistines and took 200... foreskins to pay for his marriage. He killed Goliath and cut his head off. And he's fleeing to Gath, the hometown of Goliath, with Goliath's sword that everybody knows what it looks like. You know, this big sword is too big for him. You know, it's got to be a giant sword. What's got in David's mind?
Get away from Saul.
Yeah, he's getting away from Saul. He's also getting away from the Lord.
Yeah.
He's also getting away from the Lord. He is trying to use his own wits about him to he's afraid. Instead of turning to the Lord.
Run.
He did go to Ahimelech, but it is sort of secular kind of interaction right there for a while, you know, asking for food, asking for weapons and stuff like that. And he figured that, you know, what do we do nowadays? You know, a lot of people nowadays, even if they don't go to church or anything, they get in trouble, they go to the pastor.
Yeah.
Can you help me out? Can you pay my rent?
Yeah.
Can you pay my electric bill? Can you give me some food? They go to the church, go to the pastor. David's in trouble, he goes to the priest.
Well, Jesus uses David as an example, and I have a hard time understanding how he's using David as that example, because the Pharisees are talking, or you know, basically getting on him because the disciples are picking weeds on the Sabbath, and Jesus says, this is the ESV, he says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Or was this from another incident?
No, go ahead. That's
okay,
right.
He said, "For have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
Okay.
So, I mean, I understand he's drawing a thing between the priest and him, but why is he...
You wasn't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But the priest works on the Sabbath.
Right.
And he's saying they're violating the law by working on the Sabbath. But they're doing it for a higher purpose, to serve God. Here, David eating the showbread, yes, only the priest generally ate the showbread, and the scripture's not specific where it says only the priest, but it gives you that understanding that generally only the priest, but Ahimelech went the extra mile to determine that David was ritually clean before he gave it to them for a higher purpose, because he had hungry David and he supplied men, had hungry men there. So for the higher purpose, the bread could be used for a higher purpose to give sustenance to people that needed it. And that's a point Jesus is trying to make. When the disciples were going through the field eating the grain, it was a Sabbath, and when they were taking the husk off the grain, that was considered work, and they weren't supposed to work on a Sabbath, but they were hungry. So Jesus says this is a higher purpose. Yes, they may be technically violating, and it was human law, because it wasn't God's law, it was human law. It was that extra law that had been put around to where you wouldn't violate God's law. They were violating the traditions of man to try to put a hedge around God's law. And basically he is saying it's okay for them to do that because it's for a higher purpose. They're hungry. Yeah. So a lot of times when we look at laws, we may justify violating a law to keep the spirit or the spirit.
So Ahimelech was okay, but was David in violation of the law?
Not if Ahimelech gave him the bread, because it was up to Ahimelech, God's priest, to determine what was appropriate. And Jesus, as God's priest, determined what was appropriate for his disciples, and was okay for his disciples to eat grain and do the work to take the husk off to eat the grain because they were hungry. That was a determination that God had made. I mean, that Jesus had made. You know, as our high priest, that it was okay for him to do that. Does that answer your question? You're getting in deep here. So it's a good question. I'm glad you brought that up. Good question. So it didn't make sense for a guy who carried Goliath's sword to go in Goliath's hometown. He's got too many enemies.
You know,
does he want Saul to kill him? Or
well,
want
it might be a special thing too. I mean, because how much do we really know about Philistine culture? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, because some cultures basically the victor goes as spoils. If you're the one who like defeated all these people, there's great respect for you, even though you know what I mean. I don't know. So by carrying Goliath's sword, people gave him great respect because he was the worldwide champion, you know.
He was saying, look at me, though, you know, and he's walking into a lion's den. He was seeking refuge in a pagan city. You know, he basically...
Well, he knew Saul wouldn't be heading that direction.
Well, yeah, he knew Saul wasn't going to be heading that way, but it was a dangerous place for him to be, too. I mean, I think it sort of...
Saul definitely will, so, you know.
Maybe since he killed Goliath, they would fear him.
One man.
Saul wasn't going to come in on him.
One man? No, they're not going to be afraid of one man. No, I don't think so.
You never know.
Well, we'll see here. Yeah, we'll see.
More than one man, too, because they would refer to the men with them. Jesus would refer to the men eating the bread also. So it's more than just David.
Well, at this time, it's just David. Even though he had lied before, said he had men with him. He didn't have men with him at this time.
Well, and just like you said, though, in that time, well, I mean, in general, when you have a important person, they don't usually travel alone. Mm-hmm. So even though they're only seeing David, they may have the perception that the guys are hiding in the bush.
Yeah.
you know, and he might let them keep that perception.
Okay, verse 11 and 12. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Hear that. Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousand, David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. David appears as if he thinks he can go walk into the city and nobody's going to know him. But not only do they know him, they know he's, well, they call him the king of Israel. In their mind, he's already ascended to the throne. They are more spiritually aware of David's destiny than the Israelites are. Yeah, they know he's going to be king of Israel. They're calling him king of Israel. And what's David probably saying? Uh-oh. What did I get myself into?
I'm done for.
Now, what did I get myself into? So these ungodly people understood David's destiny better than King Saul or Israel did. He's found out. He's just too famous. You know, he can't hide. You know, it's sort of like nowadays some of the celebrities. You know, they try to disguise themselves when they go shopping at Walmart or something like that. You know, so nobody will see them. You know, whatever. But David has found out. They know him. They know who he is. I mean, he can't hide.
He didn't disguise himself very well if he's walking around with Goliath's sword.
Yeah.
So, what can he do now? You know, since they know who he since they know who he is, David. I think we can get into this now. David wrote in Psalm 56. He was in a bad place. If you want to turn to Psalm 56. Isn't it great that David, at least he turns to God and he puts his thoughts in words here? Psalm 56. A confident prayer for help. When the Philistines took David and Gath. So, although it don't tell us in Scripture, here the heading for the psalm is when the Philistines took him in Gath. So apparently they arrested him or locked him up or something like that. And they don't spell it out in the book of Samuel. But in his psalm, leading into his psalm does. And David says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time am I afraid? I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. And the Lord, I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David is under arrest, whatever that, whatever thing that, whatever form that is. And God, I think God is using this time. David is drifting away from God. He's trying to use his own wits to get him out of situations. That's gotten into the city of Gath. And now he's arrested by the Philistines. They got him in custody. And David says, how am I going to get out of this mess? And what does he do? He turns to God. And oftentimes God will take us low, as low as we can go, because we're not turning to him, not asking for his blessings, not asking for his deliverance. But God's got him in a place where David don't know anything else to do but turn to God. He turns to God in the Psalms. Let's close with prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray that you'll open it before us, Lord, where we can it can speak to us to how we can apply it in our lives daily. Now as we go into your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.